right, you may be seated. Kids, get out of here. I've been waiting all summer to say that. All summer. Well, my name is Pastor Dylan. I'm the lead pastor here at Dighton. If this is your first time, who cheered for that? Thank you. My man. I'm thrown off now. I don't even know what to do, Chris. Thank you. But if this is your first time here, one, we'd love to get to know you a little bit better. So come see me after service. But parents, listen. If you are not yet comfortable dropping your kids off and this is your first time here, please keep your kids here with you, okay? Kids do not bother me in service. That was a joke at the beginning, okay? They do not bother me. So if you are more comfortable with your kids here in service with you, please, please, please keep them with you. I promise you, they cannot distract me, okay? I did children's ministry for 10 years. I got it. I've done it all right? So just, we want you here. That's where we want you, all right? We want you here. So that's my little disclaimer. Take it for what it's worth. Today is our fall kickoff, so our first announcement here. After service, we're going to have lunch for you, which someone told me in the pre-service meeting, or like, you know, like, we're providing lunch for them today, right? I was like, yeah. He's like, well, you can probably preach like 15 extra minutes now because they don't have to leave to get lunch. So I was like, this is great. You know, I haven't preached in 2 weeks. I got a lot to say. So we'll be about an hour today for me preaching, okay? So just buckle up. I know. I'm sorry. So we're going to have hot dogs. We're going to have snow cones, but we nixed that one. It's a little cold for snow cones. So we got hot chocolate and coffee, popcorn. We got a couple bounce houses out there, games out there. Guard Strong is coming at 1 p.m. to show us the feats of strength. I might show him up a little bit, but, you know, that's a different story for a different time. But that's all happening after service today. So after I finish up, walk out. It's all right there. Don't leave. Don't get in your cars, okay? Just stay here. All right. Second announcement is our growth groups are starting this week. There might have been a little miscommunication when I spoke last week. If you personally are interested in being in a group, not starting a group, being in a group, sign up at the sheet out there in the lobby. Write your name, not the group you want to be in, okay? It happened, okay? Just trust me. Write your name, your phone number, what day works for you so that we can plug you into a group. Does that make sense? I need at least a shake of a head so I know, like, we're following. Okay. All right. And then lastly, baby dedication is coming up Sunday, September 21st. So if you are interested, please find me, find Leslie, find somebody, get signed up September 21st. Is that it, Leslie? It's fall kickoff. I was trying to think of a way to like embarrass you, but I'm not going to. I said I'm not going to, Darren. You should really listen better. Nice beard. Nice beard. Thank you. Thank you. All right, let's jump into it here. So we are entering a new sermon series called Wilderness Wisdom, okay? And so we're going to be looking at the temptation of Jesus found in Matthew 4. So Matthew 4, 1 through 11. You can open up your Bibles. We'll be in Matthew 1 through 2 today. And so just to kind of set up where we're going, we're going to be looking at the different temptations that Jesus went through, how those relate to our lives, and then what in the world do we do with that information? That's kind of like the big deal of like, okay, Jesus was tempted. Now, what do we do with that, right? And so today is just kind of like an overview of the whole sermon series. But I wanted you to watch this video first before we get started. So go ahead and watch this video. Oh, my. I thought that video could sum up temptation better than anything that I could ever say. Just a little side note. Once that last kid got it, he just... It's like, Jesus, I passed the test, and then both marshmallows went right into the pie hole, you know? But you could see the agony in their face, right? Like, it's just a marshmallow, but that temptation is right there. I mean, the one kid was fake eating it. He was like, no,
I can't even look at it.
And that's what we're going to kind of get to today is like, when we are tempted, how do we discern what is a temptation, but what is a test, right? We have to determine the difference between those two things, because some things are just temptations. They're not tests from God, but some things are tests from God that involve different temptations. And so how we understand that language is really, really important. So let's get to the word. We're going to be in Matthew 4, starting at verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and became very hungry. Jumping ahead to verse 11. Then the devil went away, and angels came and took care of Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time that we share together this morning. And Lord, we're praying now and asking that your Spirit would be upon us, that it would give us a spirit of discernment to see what it is that you want to say to us today. Let it be your Spirit that guides our thoughts and our actions today. And Lord, I pray that when I mess up something, that you would clean it up in the ears of the people, and it will only be your voice and your word that they hear today. We love you. We praise you. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So just so you know, we're probably going to be in verse 1 for about 90% today, okay? And if this is your first time here, I tend to get stuck on a verse for a while, so I'm so sorry. But we're going to be in Matthew 4:1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit. And that's where we're going to start out first. Jesus was led by the Spirit. And our first point is this. God leads you into unknown places to prepare you for unknown reasons. The distinction is very important there, that Jesus was led by the Spirit. And so what Matthew is trying to tell us right here is that this meeting with the devil was arranged by God. Like, this was ordained by God. God said, yes, this is what I want to do. I want to lead Jesus into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. So there is a very clear distinction by God to say, this is what I'm doing. I'm ordaining this whole thing. But the thing is, once they get to the wilderness, the Spirit's not there anymore. Like, God ordains all of this, but then he says, all right, devil, do what you must to my son. Go ahead. He's yours. Now, some of you are like, this sounds really familiar. Where have we heard this before? And there's many examples in the Bible where God ordains a test, right? So in the garden, God said, you can do anything that you want in the garden. Have fun, be fruitful, multiply. There's just this one thing you can't do, right? So that was the test. When the devil comes to God and says, what about Job? God says, isn't he so perfect? He's so wonderful. He's great. He'll do anything for me. And the devil says, well, if you take everything from him, he won't praise you, right? And so God allows the devil to test Job, right? So there's two examples. And it is the Spirit who leads the Israelites into the wilderness to be tested as well after they are freed from bondage in Egypt. So those are just three stories off the top of my head that cover this kind of ordaining of testing from the Spirit. And it's interesting that this section of Matthew closely aligns with the Israelites in the wilderness. And as we kind of discover throughout the weeks, is like, we're supposed to look at Jesus' temptation in the wilderness in light of the Israelites in the wilderness. There are very comparable stories that we'll see. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit, right? So who's doing the leading? The Spirit. But where are they going? Into the wilderness. And I think that part is important as well, because when we think about wilderness, we think of like barren desert, nothing around. But oftentimes when you see wilderness in Scripture, what they're highlighting is this is the home and the place of the enemy. This is where the enemy thrives, and it's in the wilderness. Someone keep that baby quiet. I'm just kidding. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And so what happens when we're in the wilderness, when we're in those wilderness seasons of our lives, is we are stripped of everything. We are vulnerable. We are tired. We are depressed. All these things are happening in the wilderness. But what we need to start doing, because the wilderness often has a negative thought process in our head. Like when we think of wilderness, we're like, that's not good. Or when someone says to you, you know, it sounds like you're really in like a wilderness season in your life. Don't you ever want to just like take your hand? No, you would never do that, right? But in your head, you're like, come on, dude, really? You're really going to say that to me? What we need to start doing is changing our perspective of what the wilderness is. I think when we begin to change our perspective of the wilderness, we'll really see how valuable the wilderness can become in our lives. Because the wilderness can often become, if you allow it, a place of growth instead of punishment. If we only view the wilderness as like God is like striking me down or the enemy is after me and everything that I do, if we change the perspective of the wilderness to start to say, you know, what is God showing me right now in this season in my life that he's trying to help me grow with? And I think if we can get to that place of the wilderness, then this whole story of the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness completely changes. Because oftentimes we see the wilderness story and we're like, yeah, Jesus is tempted in the wilderness and he passed the test. But it's so much more than that. I want to read from Luke 8, verse 29. For Jesus had already commanded the evil spirit to come out of him. The spirit had often taken control of the man. Even when he was placed under guard and put in chains and shackles, he simply broke them and rushed out into the wilderness, completely under the demon's power. Let us not forget that this stage that is set for Jesus. Like, imagine this. And some of you are new, so you don't know. I'm from Ohio, so I'm an Ohio State fan. I know. Save it, okay? We won't talk about last night either, okay? But just imagine this, okay? So you as Michigan Wolverine fans, all right, you're being led by the Spirit down to Columbus to be tested. Are you guys tracking? Are you following? So what's planting a flag, yes. Thank you, Malachi. I appreciate you. This is what's happening, is the Spirit is leading Jesus to enemy territory. That's what he's doing. Like the demons and the enemy, they want to be in the wilderness. That's where they live. That's where they thrive. And Jesus is going straight into Columbus to say, I'm ready to pass the test. You're going to fail. I'm ready to pass the test. That's what we have right here, is that Jesus is going to enemy territory. Maybe this will give you a little hope as Michigan fans. Mark 3, 26 through 27 says this, and if Satan is divided and fights against himself, how can he stand? He would never survive. Let me illustrate this further. Who is powerful enough to enter the house of a strong man and plunder his goods? Only someone even stronger. Someone who could tie him up and then plunder his house. Only Jesus is strong enough to go into the wilderness and defeat the enemy. That's what Mark is telling us right here. And this story falls just after the temptation in his version. And so what he is telling us is that no one else could go into the wilderness and do what Jesus did. What we're seeing and what this whole stage set is the coming of the kingdom of God. Jesus is beginning his ministry to say, this is what the kingdom of God is. This is what I'm bringing to here on earth. And so when we get to this wilderness narrative, the kingdom of God is upon us, and only Jesus is the one able to pass the test. Matthew 12:28 says this, but if I am casting out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you. So when Jesus begins to cast out demons, when he begins to defeat the enemy, what he is saying is that the kingdom of God has come to you now. You remember what was prophesied, what was talked about in the Torah? It is here now. Everything that you learned about before is happening right now. The kingdom of God is upon us. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. So we talked about who did the leading, the Spirit. Where did they go? Into the wilderness. And this last part is to be tempted there by the devil. Our next point is this. Temptation exposes, testing refines. The wilderness reveals who you really are. Testing versus temptation. This is an important distinction that we have to understand before we can move any further in the sermon series. Is it of God, right? Is it a testing? Or is it of flesh, a temptation? So when you're faced with this dilemma in your own life, you have to discern the situation. Is this of God or is this of my own sinful nature? Is this for my own wants? Is this what I want? Or is God truly testing me so that I can prove my holiness, so that I can prove my undying love for him? And so in this moment with Jesus, it's pretty easy to determine that this is a testing from God. But it's not always so easy for us, right? Like we drive by Krispy Kreme and we see the hot thing on and we're like, God's really testing me today. Like, no, that's a temptation, okay? God's not testing you with Krispy Kreme donuts. Somebody got that joke. I appreciate that. But if you look at the Greek word that they use here for temptation and testing, it's the same word. So the Greeks had the same exact word for temptation and testing. So they're used interchangeably. Which, if you're like reading scripture and you're like, man, that would have made it easier if they'd used like two different words for two different things, right? Like, no, they didn't. So we still have to go further and discern more of what is temptation and what is testing. A while back, I was on vacation. This is how long ago I was working on this sermon series. I think it was like June or July sometime. I was on vacation and I was texting someone and I was going through this section of scripture and I said, just, you know, kind of tell me, what are your thoughts? Like, why would God lead Jesus to be tested? Like, what's the point of this whole story? Like, help me understand, like, what's your perspective? What's your perspective of temptation versus testing? And he texts back, and I'll never forget it. And he said, temptation is an opportunity. I was like, that's good. That's really good. Because temptation often provides an opportunity for you. Are you going to choose God, or are you going to choose your own sinful nature? And so when we're faced with those temptations, are we going to trust in who God says he is? Or are we going to trust in our sinful nature and say, I got this, I'm under control, I can handle this? When we start down that path of temptation and abuse, it's often those moments where we're like, I got this. But it's our own sinful nature that kind of puts it out there to say, like, I can handle anything that's in front of me. But if that opportunity presents itself, and we believe that God is who he says he is, right? And our belief that Jesus is who he says he is based off of this story, right? Like Jesus, here's a spoiler alert. He passes the test, okay? Like I won't make you wait till the end of the sermon series to get there. He passes. But a lot of our belief of like who Jesus is and his faithfulness to God and the kingdom of God coming is based off this story. Because he passes the test. Because Jesus declares he is who he says he is. So when we're presented with that choice and we lean towards Jesus to say like we trust him, it's because he passed the test. Let's read from James 1:12. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. I mean, we could do a whole sermon series just on that little section right there. Our next point is this: temptation entices the flesh. Testing refines the soul. This is your barometer for understanding what's testing and what's temptation. Does my flesh want this? Is it quick? Is it easy? Am I going to get my own gratification out of this? Or is this something that will refine my soul? Is this something that will grow me closer to God? Do we see the difference there? Because it's really important, because we have to have this spirit of discernment when we're trying to understand what's in front of us. Because typically, when we talk about temptations, it's directed towards self. It's directed towards hiding, shameful acts, things that you wouldn't want to tell people about that you do by yourself. Like, those are often temptation things that lead to sin. And that's kind of the main outcome of temptation, right? Is sin. If I go through with this option, with this choice, what's it going to lead to? Most oftentimes it's sin. Where if I go through with this, will it lead me towards trust and submission of self? If your decision leads you to lay down your own life, you say, like, if I choose this, I will have to lay down my life, my will, my own way of living to trust God. I'm going to say that's probably a test from God. So it's important to understand that temptations often lead to sin. But when we're in seasons of testing, there are temptations in there. Right? Like, you can have temptations in testing seasons. But most often when we face those temptations, it leads to sin. No one's like cheered me that I've kept those two T words together the whole time. This is unbelievable. You guys are so quiet today. I was expecting you, Chris, to cheer me on for that, but you didn't. So you just went down. Don't worry. Let's jump to verse 2. For 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and became very hungry. Deuteronomy 8:2 says this, "Remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for these 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you would obey his commands." And so this is the connection of the Israelites in the wilderness to Jesus in his 40 days in the desert. There's that connection. And if you're like a Bible nerd like I am, you're going to enjoy these next three verses, okay? I'm not really sure what it has to do with the sermon, but I found it really cool. I know, right? It's weird. Anyways, Exodus 34:28 says this, "Moses remained there on the mountain with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. And all that time he ate no bread and drank no water." Does this sound familiar? "And the Lord wrote the terms of the covenant, the Ten Commandments, on the stone tablets." Moses was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights on Mount Sinai when he got the Ten Commandments. He passed the test, right? I was just kidding. It does connect. That was a joke. No one laughed. Anyways, you guys are so stuffy today. What if I like stared back at you like this and when I preach, you know? Like, how would you feel, like, if I just, like, preach like this? Would you enjoy it? I'm just kidding. All the new people are never coming back. I can promise you that. 1 Kings 19:8 says this. "So he got up and ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God." And who is that? Does anybody know? Bueller? No one? Elijah, okay. All right, so we need to go back to 1 Kings. I need to write that note down. Cover 1 Kings. So Elijah traveled to Mount Sinai 40 days, 40 nights. Are you noticing a similar thing here? Here's a really cool part. Matthew 17:3. "Suddenly Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus." So the ones who passed the test on the mountain were the ones with Jesus during the transfiguration. Pretty cool, right? Wow. No, you guys don't think so. That's all right. They are with the one who passed the ultimate test. Now, Moses and Elijah passed a small test, right? Like, we can go through 1 Kings and we can go through the whole Torah and see where Moses and Elijah have failed, right? They weren't perfect, sinless, but they passed this test, this momentary test, and they were with Jesus on the mountain during the transfiguration. And so what does two is like, what does fasting, where I need, Lord, will come from you. I don't need anything earthly to sustain me. It is only by your spirit that I will be sustained. And so in a nutshell, that is what fasting is. And so when Jesus goes into the wilderness and he's fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and his faithfulness to God is put on trial, when the devil is trying to say, "Are you really the Son of God?" In that moment, Jesus has to feel tired and exhausted and exposed and hungry and angry. How often in our own lives, when we feel physically exhausted, emotionally exhausted, why is it that temptation often comes in those moments? It's because when those moments happen in our lives, those are wilderness moments. We are more susceptible to temptation. We are more susceptible to the enemy because we are hungry, because we are deprived, because we are physically exhausted. We're emotionally exhausted. And it's so easy in those moments to just go, I don't care, whatever. Let's just move on. Oftentimes when we have that choice of God or sin, when we're in those wilderness moments, we choose this way because it's easy and it's quick. Temptations are often a shortcut to nothing. And as we go through further in the sermon series, we're going to see those choices that Jesus has in front of him. And he could very easily pick the easy thing, the right now, the here and now. Something that would satisfy his flesh. But he passes the test and chooses God. And how does he do that? Because you can't read about Jesus in the wilderness without going back to chapter 3. Matthew 3, 16 through 17 says this. After his baptism, as Jesus came out of the water, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and setting on him. And a voice from heaven said, listen to what the voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy." Our next point is this. You don't prove your identity in the wilderness. You live from it. The wilderness is not a moment to show and prove who you are. The wilderness is a time and a place where you show exactly who you are because you live in your identity. Jesus lived in his identity in the wilderness. Because at his baptism, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. It descended on him. "This is my dearly beloved Son." And so when the enemy came to him and said, "You can do this, you can do that, you can do this," he lived from his identity, knowing that he was the beloved Son of God. How easy would it be for us in those moments of temptation to live in our identity? But you got to know your identity first. You are a beloved child of God. That is the truth about who you are. That's what this whole book says. You are a beloved child of God. And when temptation comes our way, we live in that truth. That is our identity. When I know it's so easy to sit up here and say, just be who you are. Trust that you're a child of God, right? Like, I know what you're thinking. You're like, this guy's an idiot, right? I thought it. Have you ever lived in real life, Pastor? Sounds great to say this is who we are, this is what we live in, but real life and real choices come to us every single day. And how in the world, in those moments, do we trust that our identity is in Christ? I wish I could tell you that every single time I do it. I don't. I wish that every single time that a temptation came up, I trusted in my true identity of who I am in God and saying, "This, I'm a beloved son of God." More times than I would like to admit, I often fail because of my humanness, because of my brokenness, because I often forget that I am a beloved child of God. Because what the enemy does and what Satan does, he's very good at this. He works at your identity. He works in deception to say you're not really a beloved son, right? God didn't really say you would die if you ate of that tree, right? He didn't really say that.
Oh, you're hungry in the wilderness. God said he'd give you everything he wanted, right? The enemy uses deception when we're at our weakest to confuse our identity. And so the only way that Jesus comes through this moment right here in the wilderness is because he is filled with the Holy Spirit, knowing his true identity. Matthew 4:11 says this, "Then the devil went away, and angels came and took care of Jesus." Our next point is this: the God-man did in 40 days what Israel couldn't do in 40 years. I use the term God-man here because it's very important. We have to understand that Jesus is both divine and human. We can't separate the two. And this story, more than any, really shows like how important that connection is. Because during his baptism, the Spirit descends on Jesus to say, "This is my son, my beloved son." And so the divine and the human come together in Jesus, and he is filled with the Holy Spirit. And so at that moment, he is ready to face temptation and trial. And he passes. But this wasn't the only test that he would face in his life, right? We read in Luke 22, verse 40, "There he told them, 'Pray that you will not give in to temptation.' He walked away about a stone throw and knelt down and prayed, 'Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine.' Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him." That sounds familiar. Jesus kept facing temptations. It wasn't like one and done, like he passed the test and he was like over. He continued to face temptations all throughout his life. He would often face people coming up to him to test him with questions. And then at this very crucial moment in the garden, before he's about to go to the cross, he has this moment, this temptation to say, "Lord, just take this pain and this suffering away from me. I just can't handle it." But then what's he say? "But let it be your will." And so in that moment, he remembers the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6:13, "And do not let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one." You're going to face temptation. It's going to come your way. The Lord's Prayer doesn't say, "Lord, there is no temptation, so I'll just be fine." And Scripture very clearly tells us that oftentimes we face temptations, and even times the Spirit leads us into testing. These will be presented to us. And how we respond in that moment, the choice that we make, is crucial. Because you can yield to your temptation, or you can be delivered by God. I wrote a few of these down. Because anytime that we yield to temptation, it is just a shortcut to the flesh. When we yield to the temptation of lust, it shortcuts the intimacy with our spouse. When we yield to the temptation of gossip, it shortcuts true community. When we yield to temptation of greed, it shortcuts trusting God's provision. Those are just three examples that I thought of. Whenever we shortcut God and we choose the flesh, it always falls short. Hebrews 4:15 says this, "This high priest of ours understands our weakness, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin." I really struggle with this verse. I read this verse, and I'm always like, "Get out of here. I know I said it about scripture. Just pray for me. But seriously, I read this verse, I'm like, Jesus understands our weakness because he faced the same things that I did. You're telling me the Son of God has faced every single thing that I've faced. And he's been tempted in the same way. He's God. How is he going to yield to temptation like I do? I'm not God. He's God. Of course he can withstand it. Does no one else struggle with this? I read this verse, I'm like, come on. Seriously? Jesus has looked down his paycheck and said, oh, I don't know how to pay these bills this month. No, I don't. Why am I the only one that struggles with this? Like, look, the Son of God has faced every single temptation that I have. And he's been through it. He's looked at a loved one and said, I don't know if you're going to make it. He's visited someone in the hospital and said, I'll pray for you, but I'm not sure you're going to make it. He drove his car down the road and a tire popped and he's like, man, I don't know how I'm going to buy another tire. This verse is very difficult for me to understand. To think that the Son of God has faced every single temptation that we have and passed them all. And so what do you do in those moments that you don't understand Scripture? I'll tell you what I do. I sit there with one verse for more time than I even want to admit. And I think. And I ponder. And I wonder, Lord, what are you trying to show me right now? Listen, Jesus may not know what it's like to look at a paycheck and wonder, how am I going to pay my bills? But he understands human weakness. He understands what it means to be in that moment of temptation, to have that choice in front of him. He understands that moment. Now, regardless of what it is, whatever the temptation is, the moment is the same, right? Like, I have a choice. Which way am I going to choose? And Jesus knows that exactly. So I think when we read a verse like that, what the author of Hebrews is saying is that the high priest understands our weakness in that moment of temptation where we want to choose ourselves. Because Jesus in the garden wanted to say, I cannot handle this cup. Take it from me. But your will be done. And so in those moments that we face weakness and temptation, it goes back to understanding who our identity is truly in. And it's in the one who faced every single temptation. And he faced it all because he understand humanness. Right? That's what often caught me up was like this divine nature of Jesus. Like he can't be tempted. But to say that Jesus couldn't be tempted or couldn't succumb to temptation is to say that his human nature is not real. That's to put aside his human nature and to say that Jesus is divine, which he is. But that puts aside his human nature. And so if we separate the divine nature of Jesus and the human nature of Jesus, then Jesus isn't who Jesus says he is. Because Jesus has to be the God-man. He has to understand humanness. He has to understand weakness. He has to understand those moments of temptation in the wilderness and pass the test. Why? Because we can. For a little bit, we can. Every once in a while, we can. But we can't pass it like Jesus. And so the human and the divine come together in those moments of weakness that we have. It's understanding that moment that our nature is tied to the one who passed the test. That our humanness, our brokenness is tied to the one who passed the test. And that should give us hope that we can pass the test too. So in those moments that you're feeling broken, in those moments that you're feeling weak, in those moments that temptation come, remember that the divine God put on flesh and bone so that he could be near to us and that he could understand us in our weakness, and so he could extend grace to us. We're going to be doing communion today. And so I wanted to ask this question. And so just kind of ponder on this question during this process of communion when we're getting the elements and we're going through it all. What is God forming in your wilderness? What is God forming in your wilderness? It might not be, maybe you've just come out of wilderness season and you're feeling great. You're like, I made it. What was God teaching you back then? Or maybe you're in it right now and you're like, things are heavy right now. Money's tight. The job's a wreck. Me and my spouse, we can't even talk to each other, let alone look at each other. Like, are you in that wilderness season right now? And it's so easy as your pastor to stand up here and say, just trust God. Just trust God. Again, like, if I just said that, you should, like, you'd be yelling out, you're an idiot. Like, it's not that easy. Pastor, I wish it was. I wish it was in those moments of wilderness when we feel exposed, when we feel shameful, when the enemy's really coming after us. I wish it was just so easy to say, I trust God. And I wish I had like this like foolproof, like 12-step plan. This is how you do it. I don't. All I have is what's in front of me. And what Scripture tells us is in those moments of wilderness, the way that Jesus got through the wilderness was he trusted in his identity of being the beloved Son of God. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in that moment of weakness, he prayed to God. Just like in the garden, take this cup from me, but if not, your will be done. I don't know if that clarifies it for you. But oftentimes, especially in the church today, and I've said this before, we love God, we love Jesus, and then we look at the Holy Spirit back there like, hey, guy. If you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to work in you and through you, you're completely missing out on the true gift of God. Jesus did it. What were those wristbands I used to say? What would Jesus, I came to faith late, okay? Sorry, just relax. What would Jesus do, right? Jesus trusted in the Spirit in the moment. He was filled with the Holy Spirit and he walked by the Spirit, even the Spirit that was leading him into the desert. To say, I trust you. It'd be so easy for Jesus to choose what the devil was presenting him. But he said, I trust you, Lord. And that's the hardest part. It's hard to trust in the Lord when it's not easy and it's not convenient. Especially when you're in the middle of it, going through it. And then you read verses where it says, Jesus says, take my yoke, it'll be easy. And you're like, but life is really hard right now. It doesn't feel easy. Lord, I love you, but it's not easy right now. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Trust in your identity. and follow him. So typically what we do for communion is we start in the back. Side rows go first. Do we have a few of the board members to help out there? Kurt, can you help? Matt? Thank you. We'll start in the back. On the sides, you'll come forward. You'll get your elements. You'll go back to your seat. You can stay standing or sit if you want. And then once everyone has their elements, we'll come together and we'll do communion together. And so here at Dighton, we practice what we call open communion, so you don't have to be a member of our church to participate in communion. All that we ask is that if you come to the table, that your heart is prepared for what the table is. And that's trusting in the Spirit. Would you go ahead and stand with me? So for the first part of this Holy Communion, I thought we would recite the Lord's Prayer together. And so the words will be up on the screen. But let us say this together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Take the bread. And where this sermon series ends, when we look at the end of the sermon series, and when Jesus looked at the end of his ministry after the resurrection, he came together with his disciples and he took what the devil said to him. Because as we'll learn, the devil says, this can all be yours. This whole kingdom can be yours if you want it. Just say it. Follow me. And he said, no, I only follow God. And then Matthew 28:18 happens. And Jesus came and told the disciples, I have been given all authority on heaven and earth. That's the God-man that we serve right there. The one who has been given all authority on heaven and earth. And he knows exactly where you've been and exactly what you've been through. And so we drink the cup in remembrance of the blood he shed. Let us pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, what a reminder it was today. Even just for me, as I was preparing the message. And to get stuck on a verse that I've often got stuck on. And how can a divine God understand what I've been through? How can a divine God understand my temptations? To forget your humanness, Lord, is an error on my part. And I pray that the people of this community don't forget your humanness, that you walked among us, that the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us. Lord, we're praising that you passed the test. And Lord, we're asking now that your Spirit would be upon us, that when we are faced with that choice, that moment of weakness, that temptation comes, that we would choose your wisdom, that we would rest in your identity, and who you have called us to, that we are a beloved child of God. And that we remember the one who passed the test, went to the cross, and died for us. That grace would pour upon us. It does not matter the choices that we have made. It does not matter how far away we feel from you, Lord. Jesus is the mediator. And he's calling us back to you. And so, Lord, I pray for those today that feel far from God. They feel like they've made many choices in their lives that have led them astray and away from God. That in those moments of weakness, they have chosen self. I pray for repentance, Lord. And I pray for trust. Trust in who you are. Trust in your love and your mercy and your grace. And it's in his wonderful name we pray. And everyone said, and what does that last line of that song say? My fear doesn't stand a chance. When we're in the wilderness, we feel scared. We feel exposed. We feel open. We feel vulnerable. And what Jesus is telling you, that fear doesn't stand a chance when you stand in his love, the one who passed the test and has been through everything that you've been through. He stared down the weakness of our humanness and he said, I got you. Come to me. Be blessed. Have fun today. Parents, don't forget to go pick up your kids. All right, we're not watching them all day. All right, make sure you go down there, pick them up, and we'll see you outside.